All right, good morning. Good to see everyone today. Hope you've had a good week. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time in the Word this morning. Father, we come before you this morning in need of your Holy Spirit's help. We pray this morning that you would use your gospel in our hearts to do what needs to be done. And we pray for comfort and healing and hope from your word and through your gospel. Because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're up to Acts chapter 18, beginning verse 1 this morning. And the point that I want us to notice in today's text is that sometimes even apostles have bad days and weeks and months in ministry. But God's presence gives hope and comfort. We'll begin in verse 1, Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So, you remember if you were here last week, we looked at Paul at Athens. And we noted that he was alone there. And it seems that Athens is one of the first places so far in Paul's ministry journeys when he's actually had the choice to leave when he wanted to on his first visit. And so he eventually leaves Athens and makes his way about 60 kilometers west to Corinth. I'll just bring up the map here and show us quickly where that is. So he was here in Athens on the Greek peninsula, and he's just moved left by land. So far he was able to make that trip by land. Here's just a quick look at the current present day ruins of parts of Corinth. You can still go and see that. Now, verse 2 goes on. Says, and he, Paul, found a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul comes across this Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and they're from Pontus. Pontus is up here in the region of Bithynia. So, that's where they're from, but they happen to also be coming directly from Rome or Italy. So this is the Greek peninsula. Just a bit over here is the Roman peninsula, the boot. That's where they were. And This is the second situation. So remember when Paul came through here the second time, he came to here and he wanted to go into Asia and God said no. And so he kind of wandered up here towards Bithynia and Pontus and God said no. And then he gets the Macedonian call, comes over and goes up into the Macedonian region. Well, this is the second time that he makes a major connection with somebody in one of the regions he was not allowed to go. The first time was Lydia. He gets all the way up here into Macedonia and meets someone who's from over here in Asia. And this is the second one. Aquila and Priscilla are from Pontus. And so God had his connections and his plans for what he was doing there and saying no. But they have been over in Italy, and the Roman Emperor has pretty much gotten fed up with the Jews and just sent them all packing. So for a while, the Jews are banished from Rome at this point in history. Aquila and Priscilla, they just happen to have the same trade as Paul. Paul has the trade of tent making. And so Paul settles into a routine here of working his trade with them. And then on the Sabbath day, he goes and he reasons with the Jews in the synagogue. Now just take a quick moment to point out here the implications of that. Paul was not ashamed of working a trade. Manual labor was not beneath him. This was something Paul was quite comfortable to do. He had a trade, and he worked it when circumstances require. But it does seem from this text that working his trade is kind of holding back his capacity for ministry. It's limiting his capacity. So most people, for most of human history, had to work at least 6 days a week and not 8-hour days, but typically, you know, all day in order to get just enough to kind of live on. And so because Paul is doing his trade, it seems like he's pretty much tied up and only getting to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it doesn't say it explicitly, but you get the feel here that this is kind of holding him back from the pace of ministry that he would normally do. Now, I think that this thing that's happening here, that Paul has a trade and he works it when he needs to, this is a good model for Christian ministry. Elders, evangelists will ideally have a trade and be willing to work it as required. This is probably a healthy, wholesome way for us to think about elders, pastors, missionaries, that they probably should have a trade additional to their Bible knowledge and be ready to get down and work when necessary. However, when ministry can be funded by those who are ministered to or by other believers, that is also quite appropriate. And it's an obligation that assemblies have. Paul tells us point blank on multiple occasions, those who minister to you spiritually, you minister to them physically. So the message here to assemblies would be, do your best to pay your leaders. The message to the elders here would be, don't think of ministry as a career. And here's the profound logic here. The word ministry means service. To minister is to serve, right? It's not a career, it's service. It's serving. So for a pastor to have a career mentality is dangerous, right? Many, many pastors with a career mentality wind up just being hirelings, right? They don't serve because they love the sheep, they serve because that's what they're paid to do. And it's not a difference in what they do, it's a difference in why they do it and the logic of it. The Christian ministry is not just another option for a career. It is a life of serving people. So, Paul, willing to do what's necessary to pay the bills as he arrives in Corinth, and that's how it starts out. But verse 5, it goes on, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So, we remember from chapter 17 that when Paul left Berea, he left on his own. He leaves Silas, he leaves Timothy there. The persecution situation was such that he had to get out right away, and he tells them, you follow me. You come meet me in Athens. Well, apparently that happened. We find from elsewhere in Scripture that at least Timothy probably came to Athens, met up with Paul, and then was sent back to do something up north again. And so, again, Paul is separated from his team. As he moves on to Corinth, he kind of finds a new team in Aquila and Priscilla, and kind of works with them. And then here in verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrive back here from where they were up in Macedonia. And Paul
The text says, occupied with the Word, referring to the Word of God. So, there's an interpretation here that they're coming to Corinth, actually allowed Paul to work exclusively preaching the Word, and that's an NIV translation, and it's actually based on a possible interpretation. I don't think that's necessarily the correct or best interpretation here, but there is certainly the implication that when they came, he was freed up to do more ministry. And there's two possible reasons for that. One of them is they may have brought financial support from Philippi. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, when we went through that, he says, you were the only church that supported me when I was in Achaia. So it's possible that some financial support came from Philippi. It's also possible that the team helped pay the bills a bit by working. Whatever the case, Paul is doing what he does in a new town. This is business as usual for Paul in mission, and it's that he goes to the synagogue and he tries to convince the Jewish people and the God-fearers, the Greeks who respect the God of Israel, that the Messiah they've been waiting for is Jesus. So, that's where we find ourselves as we come into verse 6. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So once again, the Jews come to the point of utterly rejecting the message. This is something that we've just seen again and again and again and again. It's always just a matter of time before some of the Jews, the ones who do not believe, get fed up and reject the message. So he moves on with those who do believe, and he preaches elsewhere. But here's where it starts to get awkward in Corinth, because verse 7 says, "And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue." So Paul sets up shop next door to where the Jews are meeting. And Paul is not bashful here. I mean, this is a little bit awkward, a little bit too close for comfort. But hey, all's fair in love and war, and this is both. Paul cares about the truth, and he doesn't mind making the Jews uncomfortable by proclaiming it right under their noses. He's happy to make an issue. No, the whole Jewish faith collapses if you reject the Jewish Messiah. You must accept Jesus Christ. But it gets even more awkward in verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So Crispus is probably one of multiple leaders in this synagogue. It's probably a plurality of leaders. And insult to injury, he converts. So now, the guy who was over here leading the synagogue has now moved over here, and he's going to the church and worshiping Jesus the Messiah. And he's not the only one to do this. A number of people are converted. So, bit of success, but there's something else going on in this story, and it's so far hasn't really been obvious. It's just sort of been a success story so far. But stories of success in ministry often have another side. Up to now, not a lot to indicate a problem, but in verse 9, we're about to see that a crisis has been developing. In later years, Paul describes, I believe, this crisis to the believers in Corinth in his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." So we don't know what's going on in Paul's heart. We don't know what's really happening here. But apparently, he's having a rough time. Paul's scared. No. Perhaps Paul's just tired of being hunted, harassed, getting stoned here and beaten there and whatever else might come. Perhaps he's exhausted from the long hours of work. Perhaps he's thinking about leaving town. Just give up. Maybe it's time to go home. We don't know, but it sounds like this comes to a head one night, and Jesus himself speaks with Paul in a vision in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Whatever is going on in Paul's heart and his life at this point, Jesus comes in and gives him two commands, two things. First one is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Oh, how much fear we carry. The world is full of scared people. And the church is full of scared people. Fear haunts us. And Paul's scared. You say, what's he scared of? Well, again, we can only speculate. But Jesus' assurances to Paul suggest two possibilities here. First one he says is don't be afraid because you're not going to come to harm. And the second one is, don't be silent because I have people here. And so it suggests the possibility that what Paul's afraid of is coming to harm again, or that what he's afraid of is failure. I'm going to preach the gospel and God doesn't have any people here. I'm not going to get anywhere. And we see from the text he's already had success. But this is the nature of humanity, that even when the facts don't match it, we're afraid of harm or failure or who knows what else may be going on in Paul's life. This is roughly around the time in his life when he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. Whatever the case, Paul's scared and Jesus says to him, don't be. The second command is this, don't be silent. Go on speaking. Don't stop testifying. Don't stop arguing the truth. Don't stop speaking the truth. Don't stop standing up for what you know is right. Don't stop reaching out to these people with the gospel. Don't be silent. Don't be scared and don't be silent. But this is not Jesus just sort of telling Paul, well, just stop it. Right? Rather, he gives the how and the why. He's about to tell Paul what things he needs to know that will make it possible to not be afraid and to not be silent. And he tells Paul what Paul needs to hear, two truths. I suspect they're respective. The first one is this, I am with you. Okay, so the first command, don't be afraid. Here's why. I'm with you. He says, no one will attack you to harm you. They'll attack They will attack you. The very next thing that happens in our text is they attack him. Is no one will attack you to harm you. I limit their capacity and you will not come to harm. Now this is a specific promise to Paul. See, there have been other times when they attacked and Paul did come to harm. One so recently, he's left for dead. But this particular time, God says, you know what? That's not going to happen. But there is definitely a sense in which this truth is very much applicable to us. Okay? God is with us. And all things are being worked by God for good in our lives. Ultimately, even when we're attacked and even when it leads to harm, it doesn't lead to ultimate harm. It ultimately leads to good. God is not just letting people kind of do whatever they want with us. So how do we know that God is with us and not that he's just sort of like with Paul, but that Paul's an apostle and like Jesus happened to come and talk to him. So of course, you know, he can be happy. He can be comforted. What about us? Well, I want to take us to one of the most familiar passages that we could think of, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus, this is last thing he says on earth before he leaves this planet. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then listen to what he says next. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Catch that. To the end of the age. If he hadn't said that, we might think, you know what? Jesus is talking to his disciples. Again, pretty significant people, you know, like top rung Christians. And he says, I'll be with you. And yeah, that's all great for them. But here he says, no, I am with you always to the end of the age. Meaning Jesus had in mind the entire period of time from then until he returns. That's the age. And he knew good and well that that involved generation after generation after generation of Christians, including this one. And so Jesus says to us, to those who are his followers, whom this command is given to, I am with you always. Jesus' presence drives away fear. God is with us, and that is the reason God can say to Paul, don't be afraid. Okay? These two are intimately connected. How? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Apostle John says it very, very simply. Perfect love casts out fear. The love that God has shown for us in Jesus at the cross drives out the insecurity and the fear that cripples us. We do not need to be afraid because Jesus is with us. Jesus is vitally interested in the progress of his church, and Jesus is with his people as they proclaim his gospel and seek to live it out, both of those. First command, do not be afraid. Here's why. I'm with you. Second command is do not be silent. And the reason for this one is I have many. This is Jesus. I got people. Right? I have many people. I have many in this city who are my people. right? Jesus doesn't mean believers who Paul doesn't know about. He's not talking about, I've got Christians in Corinth. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus means people who are given to him by the Father, but who have not yet been converted. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So what's happening here is Jesus is saying that there are elect people, chosen people in Corinth who have not yet responded to the gospel, but will. So don't be silent. Don't be silent, because I've got people and they need to hear the gospel, and that's how they're going to respond. This is an incentive to proclaim the gospel. Right? Don't be silent, because I have people who are literally waiting to hear the message to respond in faith. Don't decide that since not much has happened so far, well, I might as well just sort of let it go. Just, it's a bit too much. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort to try to bring the gospel into the picture, try to talk about the gospel. People think I'm weird. So just like, don't be silent, because you don't know who they are. But I've got people. And that is true of Cairns. We don't know who they are, but God's got people in Cairns who when we tell them the gospel, they're going to respond in faith. So we must not be silent. We must be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 11, the text goes on, says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul ends up settling in and staying here for the longest time that he stayed anywhere on one of his journeys yet. But this does not mean smooth sailing, right? Verse 12, we see the trouble start. Verse 12, but when Gallio, was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. So this Gallio guy, he is a major historical figure. He only ended up being here for just over a year. He's not governor here for a long time. He is a major historical figure. You would have heard of Seneca, the great Stoic philosopher. This is his brother. So he ends up, like, this guy knows Nero. This guy's major historical figure. And the Jews do what they usually do, and that is that they mount an attack. This is a united attack. It's possible some of the Jews from elsewhere had already come. That might be what they mean when they say united. But whatever the case is, they get together and they come up with a strategy and they make an attack on Paul. A legal attack. They take him to court, which usually ends in violence for Paul. But once again, they do what they've done again and again around the coast, is they play the fear card, the Roman fear card, right? He's violating the law. You don't want to offend Rome, blah, blah, blah. But here's the problem. Gallio is no fool. This guy is a Roman senator. Okay? You read about the Roman Senate. He's a senator. He is extremely powerful. And he's having none of it. Just not interested. Verse 14. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names of your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. So, so when they bring the accusation, Paul's used to this, and he's ready to rumble. He's like, opens his mouth to give his defense, and Gallio's like, stop, don't worry. And he just sends the Jews packing. Get out. And it seems like he uses force. Like he actually calls his military people in or whatever and just says, get them out. Like he's not messing. He's not buying it. He sees right through them. Verse 17, they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. See, now is when things get really weird. Because Sosthenes is apparently one of the other leaders of the synagogue. So here's a leader of the synagogue who apparently has kind of been asked to spearhead this campaign against Paul, and he's not done a great job. And there's a textual variant here, so it's not crystal clear what's happening, but my take on the best reading is that this is actually the Jews themselves who are beating Sosthenes. Like, they actually break out into violence among themselves. And honestly, this just, Gallio's just like, I don't care. Like, this has got to be like an early Roman meme, and I'm sorry, but this is Gallio. Like, just don't care. Get out. Alright. It's just humorous because this guy has just come from Rome and he's just not buying it. And here's the fascinating thing. Let me read to you the opening to the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Is this the same Sosthenes who's getting beat up right here? Name is Sosthenes. He's in Corinth. We cannot be sure that it's the same guy, but it seems quite probable that yet another synagogue leader has come to Jesus as a result of these events. And Paul comes to know her. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers. Paul sticks around this time. He's not mastered by his fear, and he is not silent. And the gospel goes forward powerfully in Corinth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you come to us in our fear. And you remind us that you are with us. That those who scare us are not the ones who are in control of our destiny, but that you are. We pray, Father, that we would be aware of your presence with us, we pray that we would understand the love that you have shown to us in the cross of Jesus Christ in such a way that that perfect love would drive out fear. We thank you that the Christian faith is not made up of super saints and us ordinary people, but that all of us human beings are in the same boat, holding on to the same God, being comforted and given hope by the same gospel, and rescued by the same cross. Thank you for Paul. his willingness to continue to proclaim the truth, to not be silent, to not be afraid, even during difficult times. And I pray that we would do the same, that we would remember that you are with us and that we would hold on to the hope you give. We pray this in Jesus' name.